Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
God is really good to us, and I'm excited about the Word of God this morning, because I think what the Lord wants us to share with you should encourage you. We were talking about faith last week, and we're talking about some other things this week, because I don't think you can be proactive in your faith without having some of the things I want to share with you today in place in your life. And I think if you have some of this that I want to share this morning with you in place, I think what it will produce for you will not only be surprising, because if you already have it in place, you are already discovering how surprising God is and how awesome He is and how He really is working in your life, even though you may not think you're worthy, you may not think you're qualified, you may not think you're, you know, worth God's time and all that. You're wrong on all of those points. God is very much concerned about your life, very much desirous to be very active in your life, and probably is more active than you even know or acknowledge. Even though, you know, I'm a Christian and I'm on my way to heaven and all that kind of stuff, that's all really good and wonderful. The problem sometimes we run into is when we're faced with a situation, especially one like a crisis that we're not expecting, not that you ever really expect crises, but sometimes you are made aware in advance of some of the things that you're going to be facing. And it's at those moments that there needs to be something of substance inside of us that rises to the occasion that help us be Christ-like, be a person of character, a person of integrity, and a good example and a reflection of God's nature and God's goodness and God's love and His compassion and mercy. All that being true, I want to share some scripture with you out of the Gospel of John. You can be turning there. It's in the 6th chapter. They may flash it on the board for you here, I think, and maybe in a minute or so if they can get to it quick enough. But I want to share a section of scripture that appears to be not even relative to what I want to share with you. But there is an intimate factor. You already experience it in nearly every relationship you have that is of substance or importance to you. Now, I don't know of too many of you that may love your boss or love your grouchy neighbor or any list number of people that just get on your nerves. So, you know, love is not really in the vocabulary when you're thinking about those issues. But anything that is of an importance to you, your husband, your children, your family, your friends, your whatever, you're already beginning to have that developed in you, and it grows, by the way, the closer you get to someone, the deeper this factor of love and trust is being built in your life. And part of our trust, there's an element of trust we just automatically give to people. Most of us, you know, when you meet somebody in church, you shake their hand and you trust that they're not going to, you know, bonk you on the head or some stupid thing like that. You have an element of trust for just about everybody. But when your relationships goes deeper than just the surface relationship of being acquainted at church or any other place on the job or whatever, when it gets to be more of a relationship, a deeper bond, a deeper growth in your relationship to them and your caring and your concern for them, there begins to develop trust. No loving relationship can exist without trust. You need to be able to trust that person that you are giving your love, your compassion, your concern, everything that you have bonded with that person and so forth. And I really don't like that word very much because it's been beat up so badly, but it does describe exactly what we're talking about. There's a connection there. You're connecting with that person. And the more you're connected with that person, the deeper that relationship goes, the deeper trust must go to match it. Because if there's mistrust, love is withheld. Does that make sense? And is it any reason, just stop for a second, is it any reason that God bases his relationship on us with such an intense focus on love and compassion and concern for the individual. Does that makes sense, doesn't it? If God wants to love us, if God wants to have a relationship with us, and vice versa, if we want to have a relationship with God, some factors have to be developed and grown and built. And they're built on a trial and error. They're built on effort and success. And what I'm talking about is if you love someone and you trust them, and you can't love them without having an element of trust. And the longer you've known them, the more trustworthy they are, the more trust you're willing to give. Does that make sense? Hello? That's pretty logical stuff, isn't it? And I think that's the reason that Jesus Christ came to this earth the first time with an effort not to set up a kingdom, although he had the power and authority and the ability to do that. I think he came to win men's hearts. I think he came to love people. And I think the Gospel of John describes this probably the best. But I want to read a portion of Scripture, which is very interesting, and I want to give you the context. It may take me a little time to do that, but I want to give you the context because I think what God is wanting to do is build trust in us. He wants to show that he is trustworthy. I know that sounds pretty elementary as far as a Christian is concerned because I think sometimes that's what we first experience, first know. Oh, man, I was unlovable, but God loved me. I was in a bad place, and he sought me out and found me. And when I accepted his son by faith, I had to trust Jesus to receive me and to forgive me. I had to trust him for all those transactions to take place. And if you've had anyone ever violate your trust, is anybody, maybe nobody here has experienced this, but if anyone has ever violated your trust, following that is deep pain and anguish and agony and grief. Amen? Am I correct? Oh, I'm sorry. Maybe nobody has ever been, had anyone miss, cause you to lose trust in them. Maybe no one has ever done anything that has caused you to lose your confidence in them. But I have. I've experienced that. And I'm pretty confident that you have, and as we go along here, I think you're going to see what God does in the midst of those kinds of situations. It's an opportunity that God takes advantage of in building trust in him. And how do you build that trust? Well, one of the ways I've already mentioned is that when you are in a crisis or in a situation where you put trust in someone and they come through, they fulfill your trust, that builds more confidence in you. Therefore, you're willing to give more trust to that person. Now, let me ask you this. Has God not proven that he is trustworthy? I'd like you to defy Bible and every word that I've ever preached and your own real experience with God and tell me that God has not been faithful and that God has not been trustworthy. Because if anybody in the equation between you and God has been trustworthy, it's God. We're probably the variable. Amen? We're the ones that may be up and down, left or right. But God is consistent, and according to the Scripture, God is consistent. He's consistent in his love, his concern, his compassion, his efforts, his work in your life. He's very consistent. We're the variable that's all over the place. And it's God that's trying to keep us consistent with his consistency. Does that make sense? And so I want to read a Scripture for you here in the Gospel of John, 6th chapter. And it's in the 66th verse I'm going to begin. Few verses here, or several. Well, there's about 5-6 verses. Listen to what it says. And from that time, many of his disciples went back. And not talking about the apostles; he's talking about students of his. Went back and walked no more with him. That's pretty ominous scripture, don't you think? Jesus came to win people, touch people, minister their lives, all that. Want them to follow him, wants to give them eternal life, all that. And then there are those disciples who've listened to him. Apparently, if you're a disciple, you're a student that's been there enough time to know a little bit about what he's teaching. And then said Jesus unto the 12, the disciples, or the apostles, will ye also go away? Then Simon, this guy amazes me sometimes. Then Simon Peter answered him and says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Good scripture, isn't it? Isn't that, that's an encouraging one. He doesn't qualify it by saying, hey, you've got to be so good. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about, hey, you're the one that has the words of eternal life. That doesn't require anything, just requires my faith and my trust in you. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. We have recognized that you are exactly who you claim to be. And Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? I don't know about the Lord sometimes. Diplomacy, I don't think the Lord worries about diplomacy. Do you? I think Peter's making this great proclamation. Lord, where else would we go? You're the only ones that can give us eternal life. You're the only one that can offer us heaven. You're the only one. In fact, we're so sure that you are the sent one, the Messiah. We're so sure that you are the Son of God, and all this wonderful proclamation that Peter's talking about. And Jesus says, well, yeah, okay, the 12 of you, but one of you is a devil. Now, I think timing would have been an issue here if it was me. And sometimes I try not to offend people, although I do sometimes. But I think that would be offensive. But I'm going to explain to you why I think the Lord says that. And give me a moment, and I'll get you to that point. He spake of Judas Iscariot, of course, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Now, it's bad enough that several betrayed him in a sense and left him. But now he's declaring that one of them is going to betray him of his 12. Now, the 12 were the hand-picked individuals. He sought them out specifically and compelled them, given them the opportunity, and drew them in as his inner circle of 12 men. These are my staff people. These are my people that are supportive of my ministry. These are people that are following me because they have experienced an epiphany. They have experienced who I am. They know who I am. The very testimony of Peter declares to you, and he's speaking for the whole crowd, unbeknownst to him, there's a betrayer in the midst. But he's declaring for the whole 12. We're certain that you're the Messiah. We're certain that you're the Son of God. And that is a personal confession that we, every one of us, have to make. And we have to come to the place in a relationship way with God. That moment, that time, that hour when God comes to us and reveals himself. And we are certain that Jesus really is the Son of God. For ourselves, not for our family or friends or anybody, but for ourselves, we've come to the conclusion that Jesus has sought me out, and I am certain that he's the Son of God. And Jesus confirms that, of course, in everything he does in their relationship. Everything that he ever did with his disciples, or his apostles, and many of his disciples. Because you remember one time, Jesus sent out the 12, and they went out and ministered, and they cast out devils and all that. And then he sent 70. So there were others that were close to him. Not as close as the apostles, but they were still very close. And they ministered as he sent them out. And so when these disciples left him, they left him over an interesting issue. They said, these things are too hard for us to take. What in the world was Jesus saying that was so hard for them to take? And you might take note on this for your own personal life, because there's a very important issue that I think is a key that unlocks a door that really, when it is open, gives God an opportunity to flood into our lives. Because I want to teach you something this morning, if I can, and some of you are always way ahead of me and have already believed this and some of these things and practiced them. But stop and think for a minute. You're not the only one in this congregation. And there's a lot of people that don't know what you know and have not experienced through life the things that you've experienced and are not at a spiritual level that you're at, and they're learning some things. So indulge me a little bit as I share things that are elementary to some of you, I think are very important for the moment. Because if we're going to follow a year of exposing ourselves out to the world or to each other and ministering to each other, I think it would be pretty good if we began to build a trust level with each other. You would think a congregation that worships together would already have that. And we do to a large extent. You don't see God do these things unless we have that kind of a relationship where we're pretty confident that the people that minister to us are trustworthy. and so forth. And so when I share some of these things with you, I want you to understand that there are some of us, including myself, that may need just to be reminded or maybe don't even know this kind of a thing, but I want you to understand some things that are fairly elementary but really have great profound effect in your life. And part of it has to do with whether you really trust God or not. You know, we want to measure our trust in God in tangible ways, in ways that we can feel, see, or touch, or experience. That's how we want to measure our trust or measure whether God's moving or whether I'm right with God and things are going well. That's a lot of what we're experiencing and going through. Every day we walk for Christ, and sometimes it gets mundane, sometimes it gets routine, but every once in a while God shoves something in your life that is going to require you to trust Him, because there's no other way to solve this situation in your life. And it may not be an event or a crisis, it may be you that God is wanting to deal with and that God is wanting to do something in. And in doing so, do great things in you and through you, and great transformation and such is in store for you if that is the case. So let me give you the background of this. This is very interesting because Christians are this way. He's preaching to his disciples in Capernaum. You know, Capernaum is in the northern, north of the Sea of Galilee, or the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. And that was really kind of the headquarters of Jesus. We always think in our mind, well, Jerusalem was the headquarters where Jesus did all these kinds of things. No, Jesus was only there at Passover time and at holiday times and observance times is when Jesus went down to Jerusalem and ministered to the people there. And of course, we know that he went there when he was executed and so forth. But most of the time, he was up around Capernaum area, and that was kind of his headquarters, and he was ministering in the synagogue. And let me paraphrase, because I can't quote it all for you, but I can give you the gist of what this is. And it's very interesting to me because it talks about human nature that we all have that brings us to a place of opinion, where we come to the opinion of whether we believe Christ or don't believe Him, believe God or don't believe God, believe He exists or does work or has interaction with people or not. And so up in Capernaum, he's in the synagogue teaching, and he has his disciples, and he has, of course, the other Jews that are there that may not believe, and that are well, obviously, because they're, if you read through the sixth chapter, and you need to do this as a homework assignment, take the opportunity, read the whole sixth chapter, and you're going to find out that this is the silliest thing, from my perspective, your perspective, in the world for people to get upset about. But Jesus is teaching the concept that he needs to be eaten and his blood needs to be drank. Now, right off the bat, what would a person that doesn't have a lick of spiritual understanding think? Hey, this guy's wanting us to cannibalize him. Am I right? Logical response. And there were people in the synagogue that responded that way. And as the conversation goes on, it's obvious as you read it, and Jesus uses this to get people's attention. I mean, wouldn't that get your attention? If I told you, hey, you're not going to heaven unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. You will not have eternal life unless you partake of my body and partake of my blood. Well, Christians like yourself and myself, immediately we begin to think of communion. We begin to think of the metaphor, the picture of what communion is all about, the Passover and the wine and the bread and the whole ceremony. That's what we picture. And the Jews, they know about the Passover. You know that, don't you? They know about the Passover, and so they should have been able to recognize an allegory or a metaphor of what Jesus was talking about. They should have had enough spiritual sense to think that no Jew who, by the way, God does not believe in human sacrifice, every Jew knows that, and they know that God is not one who endorses cannibalism. So they should have immediately, with the religious training that they had, they should have immediately began to think spiritually. This guy's in a church. He's not talking about literal things. He's talking about spiritual things. In fact, he uses the example when the children of Israel are in the desert. God sent what? He sent bread to them, manna to them. This is the matter. This is the picture he's trying to show. Your fathers ate the bread that came down from heaven, and they still died. They're not here. I'm offering you the bread that came down from Jesus. He's telling them that he's Jesus, the Son of God. He's telling you, I am the Son of the living God. I am the Messiah. I am God in the flesh. And by the way, if I am God in the flesh, you can trust me. Amen? Wouldn't you think of all people or all entities or all persons that exist, wouldn't you think that you could trust God? That would be a pretty lot. Why are they not thinking in spiritual terms? And this is a danger to building trust in God and God being able to build trust in you, is that we think all too often carnally. Am I making any sense? We think in logic. We think in what we see and perceive and by the five senses. And many times we miss a great experience in God because we're thinking too literally instead of by symbol or metaphor or allegory or whatever. A mental picture is being developed by Christ. And so he tells them, and they question, "How isn't this the son of Joseph? Isn't this just an ordinary guy? Isn't this a guy that's just one amongst us? How can he ask us to eat his flesh and drink his blood? How can anybody do that and survive?" You know, that's the way they're thinking. And so consequently, Jesus is insisting, listen, he tells them that this is a mental image, this is a spiritual picture I'm drawing for you to show you that I am the bread of life. That when you partake of this bread, you will live forever. That's what he's drawing a picture, and they can't see it right in front of their own eyes. He's drawing a mental picture for them, and one that is historical for them, that they have roots in this. And they observe it every year. And they can't understand that Jesus is the bread sent from God to give them eternal life. That's what he's telling them. And he's using an allegory or a picture of history that illustrates who Jesus is. It was great for them, for God to provide for them in the wilderness when there was no food around. They would wake up in the morning and there was bread on the ground. That's pretty good. Wouldn't you like that? Man, I don't have to work today. There's bread on the ground. Pretty cool, right? And so they should have easily recognized this. And so I want to be careful to make you aware of this elementary principle and truth. When issues are not understandable, I mean life issues. I'm not talking about whether you understand mathematics or physics or anything like that. I'm talking about when life issues, my kid's out on drugs, life issues. My wife is leaving me. My kids are rebelling. My family is falling apart. I'm losing my job. I'm talking about life issues that God can really influence and affect. That's what I'm talking about. When those things confront us, we need to have a deeper understanding than, hey, is he really wanting me to eat him? We got to be able to not only picture the image that he's showing us, it's for our own benefit to understand that he first of all, provides for us. He is the one that takes the initiative to come to us and offer us eternal life. And by the way, I want to make a very important point about that. Salvation and the works of God's grace are unconditional. Let me emphasize that. It's very important for trust. It's very important for you to trust God, and it's very important for God to have confidence in you. And it's very important for God to be able to build trust in him in you by proving that he's trustworthy. I want you to understand what grace is really all about. Grace is God's effort to bring eternal life to us based on nothing that we have done. In fact, when Jesus came into your life, you were the rudest and the crudest you could be. Amen? Come on, let's be real honest here. I am the chiefest of us all. This is the pastor. He raised it. Yeah, I was crude, rude, and as Dana would say, socially unacceptable. And it's true. And so I was not in a position in any way whatsoever to be able to attract God to me, other than the fact that I was lost. And God took pity on me, sought me out, and saved me. And I had a choice there, but man, was I willing to have an answer in my life. And I began to trust him that moment. I believed in him before. I believed in Jesus Christ. I didn't know you had to have a personal faith with him or a personal commitment to him. I didn't know any of that. But I did believe in God and the Father and the Holy Spirit. I believed in them. But I did not really believe in them. Do you know what I'm saying? I had not surrendered my life and welcomed their offer of salvation and eternal life to me. And so that night I ate the bread, didn't know what I was eating. But I sure enjoyed what it did in my heart and my soul. And so this is what we need to understand about this. Salvation, eternal life, is unconditional. You don't have to do anything for it to get it or receive it. Is that making sense? I think we all kind of understand grace in that respect, that I don't have to achieve so many. I don't have to go out and knock on 100 doors and testify to 1,000 people. I don't have to do that to get eternal life. I merely have to trust Jesus Christ for my eternal life. Amen? Trust what he said is true. Receive it by faith and let the effect of that take place in my life because I've accepted Christ. But let me tell you something else. God has blessings and rewards for your life that every one of them are conditional. So we need to make a little understanding note here. God wants to build trust in my life, and when trust is built, and we've had interaction, and I'm growing in my confidence, how do I grow in my confidence? I grow in my confidence and my trust when I go into a crisis, and God helps me get through the crisis. And on the other side of the crisis, I look back and I say, look where God began to work in my life right here. And look every step of the way how he helped me get through this issue. And it doesn't matter what it is. It makes no difference what it is. It don't make no difference if you're going to get arrested and sent to jail. It don't matter. Whatever crisis, whatever situation is in your life, God will go through it with you. And by the way, God does not ever take you out of. Anybody that takes you out of a crisis is you. And by the way, when you take yourself out of the crisis, God is very willing to let you learn the lesson of trying to hide and run and be a coward toward the crisis. Is that a little hard? Are you ready to leave like the other crowd did Jesus? Because let me tell you what. If you want him to go through it with you, that's the way he builds trust. Because when you get through it and you realize God took you through that situation, and now on the other side of this, you're still a Christian, you're still saved, you're not you haven't died because of it. It may have hurt you, and grief came, and it may have been loss of some kind involved, whatever. But nevertheless, God brought you through it because God does not take you out of situations. And let me tell you what. I've been in some situations where I begged God. I gave away my 57 Chevy to him. I was willing to do anything. God, get me out of this mess. Only to find out, he said, my grace is sufficient for you. You just be a man and get on through it. And by the way, he helped me. He helped me get through it by keeping me level-headed, calm, cool. Because by nature, I'm not level-headed and I'm not calm and I'm not cool. Well, I am cool, but I'm not that, you know what I'm saying? And so I tend to react humanly, which is the issue. That's the issue. How do you let God build trust in you? Is that you stop being human about the situation that is human. When life issues hit you, you can't think like a human. You've got to think like a Christian. My God is my deliverance. He is my buckler. He's my strong tower. That's our God. And he really is all of those things. And he really will prove that to you. And his effort is to build trust in you. Because as he builds trust in you, you then are now qualified to face the bigger things that he knew was already coming your way. Is that making a lick of sense? How do you become in a kind of a relationship where God is really developing in you the ability to survive in issues where you normally would not survive? Conqueror. How do I become a conqueror and more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus? It's to understand God saved us and didn't cost me a thing, but he demands obedience in the blessings that he gives. Am I making sense now? And in the process, trust is built in us. I believe God can do anything. How do I know? Because he's done anything in my life. Anything. I've called upon him and he has answered. Has he answered the way I've wanted him to? No. Because if God would just do things the way I wanted to, I'd be really, really happy. But he does not do that. And there's a lot of people that have survived because he did not answer my prayer. Because some of my prayers have been, God, let the rain of fire fall on these people. And he didn't answer my prayer. Thank God he did not. You know, that was a thing for me to work out. But trust is what God is working on. And you can't have love without trust. And you can't have trust without obedience. Still with me? Obedience. I can give you some examples that I think are real important. What's that scripture that talks about trust the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thine own understanding, and in all thy ways acknowledge him. And he, that was the condition, and he will direct your paths. Well, if that's the case, the condition is that I trust the Lord with all my heart. That's the condition. Lean not to my understanding. Stop thinking like a human. Start thinking like a spiritual being that you are, that God has created. Your spirit is now alive. Think with it. He will direct your paths. Almost every scripture you read in the Bible, Old Testament or New, and many of the teachings of Jesus Christ, if you're going to be my child, if you're going to be a born-again Christian, then you need to observe my teachings. You recall that? If you want eternal life, you've got to take up your cross and follow me. It's not the eternal life salvation experience. It's the continuing with Christ that you have to bear the cross. Am I making sense? There's a condition to that. Getting saved and having eternal life is unconditional. God lavishes that on it. Whosoever will, he'll give them salvation. Make sense? Still with me? But everything else has a condition to it. And that condition is obedience. To obey. So that's it. To have trust, you must have obedience. Are you still with me? Now, I know when I say that, all you great saints that have been around for a long, long time and you've been obedient, I can give you all kinds of different examples that have conditions to it. The promises of God. All the promises of God are conditional. You have to live a certain way, be a certain way, trust a certain way, acknowledge God, hear him, and do what he tells you to do that are conditions to receiving the blessings. The first fruits in the Old Testament, and I think in the New Testament as well, we live in a different culture, but it's still the principle is still the same. You brought your first fruits in obedience, and God would give you rain and more crops in the future. That was the condition. But you had to first obey God, do your work, and then bring your first fruits to him. That's why we take an offering every Sunday. We bring our first fruits to him in obedience to that. And with that obedience comes a blessing. Amen? So all blessings and rewards are conditional also. The more faithful you are, the more obedient you have been, the more God blesses your life. If you don't believe me, just test it. Test it sometime. Now, when I say that, I don't mean come and bring me a big offering and see if God doesn't give you. I'm not that kind of a preacher. I'm a kind of a preacher that says live your life, bring your first fruits to God, and God will bless you. Yeah, I believe that. But you test it this way. Test it the opposite way. Stop bringing your first fruits. See if God blesses you. Because I assure you, God's going to get the first fruits anyway. And I'll give you my personal example because I don't like to tell off on other people because I really don't know about other people. But there was a time when I was an early Christian. I thought, well, man, I really need this money this week. I need to do something with this money. And I didn't bring my first fruits to the king. That next week, I had to get new tires because two of them blew out. And I assure you, I paid more for those two tires than if I'd have bought my first fruits. Oh, that's coincidental. You just happened to run over nails or whatever. You can think what you want to think. You can think like a carnal person all you want to, but I'm going to think spiritually here and say, man, and let me tell you what. I have paid my tithes and my offerings to God ever since that. And have I had blowouts? Yeah, but I was probably stupid then. Didn't have anything to do with the blessing part of it. But read through the Bible. In fact, I encourage you to look through the Bible and find any promise that God has for you other than eternal life and salvation. That part's secure because he offers that within no conditions whatsoever. Just come get it. And that's what really is bothersome sometimes to some of us as Christians, because some people take that so lightly. I had a young lady when I was first saved, and I didn't know a lick better. I hadn't been enlightened, and obviously I hadn't been enlightened by her standards either. But I remember, and I think I've shared this with the church a couple of times, but when I was a young Christian, I couldn't have been a Christian a few months. And I'm walking outside the door, and this young lady who was going to church there with me, we got to talking about the Lord, and I'm talking about how wonderful and awesome and good He is and all that kind of stuff. And she says, "Yeah, man, it's great. I just love the Lord." She said, "I've been saved 7 times. You know, and I had the same reaction. I thought, that don't sound right, but it sounds cool, you know. Because I'm thinking about the experience I had at the altar, and she's had it 7 times. I'm thinking, my goodness, I want to get in on that. And of course, I kind of pursued that until the pastor, in great wisdom, shared with me that this girl's out of her mind. Because she was kinder about it, but I'm just sharing it with you from my gut. But I'm thinking what God is wanting to do is to help us understand that salvation doesn't have to be done 7 times. Just give your heart to Christ once, and He will help you walk in a way that brings blessings into your life by building trust. Let me ask you something. If you have a child, like me when I was a kid, that you told them not to do something, and they went ahead and did it, I mean, I'm probably the only kid that ever did that, and the other kids probably obeyed their parents like they should, and I was the only one that ever got the beating for it. But let me ask you something. Are you inclined to want to go out and buy a present for your kid when they've disobeyed you? Absolutely not, unless I'm weirder than human beings. I don't want to reward bad behavior. Neither does God. God rewards your good behavior. All of His blessings beyond salvation are conditional. You've got to live up to a certain level for Him to bless you. Now, you can disobey and not receive. God's very willing to let you learn the lessons of not being obedient to God. Amen if I'm true. Amen. Let me get the light out here and turn it on for you. God will let you learn the lessons. He doesn't want to lose you. He doesn't want to have to discipline you, but He will, because He what? Loves you, which means He wants to trust you, which means He wants you to be obedient. Do what He asks you to do, and blessings flow. Choose you this day. Blessing or cursing? You know what God said when He said that? It's your responsibility of whether you're blessed or not. As for me and my house, I choose the blessing, which requires me then to live in a way that brings honor to Him and glory to Him. Am I making sense? I know that it's difficult, and I'm hoping that you're getting some of this. I mean, for some of you, it's just elementary, Pastor. We've known this for years and gone through the trial and error part and learned a lot of these lessons. But I'm going to tell you, I think every lesson in God is tied to this issue. I think growth in Christ depends on you trusting Him. Because when you trust God, you open yourself up for God to trust you and pour His blessings and His ministry and gifts into your life. And so there's a lot to it, but I think every issue in your Christian walk somewhere boils down to a trust God issue. And so what He's teaching us and what He's encouraging us and what I hope you're receiving this morning is that I need to work on trusting God more. And I think there's a reason for it. I think God wants to pour out His Spirit this year in a great way. I want to tie this to what I think He's wanting us to do. We had our first service project. Thanks to Cherie. She asked us to help move her mom from one place to her stuff to her mom moved on her own, but we moved her stuff. And when we were in there moving a bunch of boxes out, and Steve Wongeman and Billy and I had pickups, so we went over there. You don't mind me sharing this, do you? Okay. Anyway, so we went over there and we're loading up all this stuff and we're laughing and giggling and all kinds of stuff, having fun and wanting to be a blessing to Cherie's mom, and she needed help, and actually as much of a blessing to her caretaker as much, because she was going to have to be the lady to move all that stuff, and so we kind of helped her and do that. And then I realized, you know, you've heard that expression, under the gun. Has anybody ever heard that?
Yeah.
Okay. So I grab her nightstand, and as I pick it up, the drawer slides open, and there's a 38 special sitting there. And she's sitting in her chair in the kitchen telling us what goes and what doesn't go and all that kind of stuff. So I brought her weapon to her, and I said, do you want your weapon? And then I tell Steve, she's armed and dangerous now. Steve goes, I'm not going back in there. So we had a lot of good fun and stuff, and it was wonderful. But you do those kinds of things because I think the Holy Spirit is getting us busy doing the Father's business. And people need to see people that God trusts and who trust in God. What's wrong with this world is that they're losing their trust in God. Some of them don't even know Him enough other than the story about Christ. Many people need to know Him, know Him on a personal level. In fact, I think we're so desperate sometimes as Christians, just as Christians, not as people who don't believe, but as believers, I think we get desperate sometimes because we're frantic and we don't know what to do because this looks so big and I can't do this. And then you get this idea, yeah, well, God's bigger than this. And you slowly work into this idea of praying and asking God to help you with this. But up until then, you're trying to do it on your own, thinking, well, this is my issue. I need to take care of it. I need to do this. When in fact, God initially wants you to trust Him, place it in His hands. And let this relationship, this connecting, this bonding with God be one that makes Him very real in your life and makes you very positioned in God's kingdom to be used by Him to touch other people's lives, even if they're armed and dangerous. Amen? My wife, I'm going to close with this. My wife showed me something on the face link thing. I don't look at that very often. In fact, I'm going to tell you, you got a couple minutes. I'm closing a little early. I'm starting my closing early. I was on the internet. I forget what I was looking for. Oh, I was on the internet and I was trying to look for a contractor and a print and all that kind of stuff. And I got on, you know, the MSN.com, they flap, and they're showing news and all this kind of things. And I caught this thing that showed a list of famous people who have aged. That caught my attention. So I checked it out, and there's like 35 people. They showed Mickey Rourke. Does anybody know the actor Mickey Rourke? You ever seen back when he was younger? Folks, time has not been kind to that boy. And I think that was the whole idea of this list, you know. So I'm going down through this list, and they're showing all kinds of people and what they look like today compared to what they were back when, you know, they first became famous or well-known or something. And I'm going through that, and I'm thinking, oh, my goodness, oh, my goodness. So I had to get away from that. That can't be healthy. That cannot be good for you. So I'm thinking FaceLink or whatever it is not always a healthy thing. But this was something, and I have gotten some great things my wife has found on the internet. But there's a interesting thing that I think illustrates trust, the way I want you to receive it this morning. And I think it's the way God is wanting to build it in us. I think He wants to build the kind of trust that creates miracles, that creates opportunities and miracles. I think it's the kind of thing where your shadow will be cast on the sick and they'll be recovering. You send an apron to the sick and anoint it and send it and they recover. You share Christ with people and they're so hungry that you lead them right to Calvary into eternal life with Jesus Christ. I think that's what God is preparing us for. And we must see, you can't preach a word without trusting what you're saying. I can't tell you that Jesus Christ saves if I don't know for sure that He saved. Is that making sense? And so I think God's wanting to build a trust level in us with each other so that when we make a statement, yeah, when you come to our church, God's Spirit's there. We want to make the statement because it's true. Not to fool somebody coming into church and not deliver. But I know that God delivers. I know that God does minister. And so I can proclaim that with confidence because I trust God. That's the kind of relationship he's wanting. And I want to illustrate it with this illustration and close with it, because it blew my mind. And of course, I immediately started thinking in bigger terms than what I was seeing online. And if you want to see it, my wife can tell you how to get it. Some of you, she, I think, forwarded it to, is that the right word? Forward it to, send it off to somebody else. And so I think she sent it off to Janet and Scott, I think, saw it, did maybe Mark and Elise, I don't know. But anyway, it's a picture. This guy's got photographic picture. He's going out in his big fishing boat. He's going fishing. And the story is, I've been fishing for this many years, and I've never seen anything like this at all in my life. Now, keep in the back of your mind, trust. He shows pictures. I don't know, have you ever seen animals, herds of animals, caribou do it, elk, deer do it. When they want to swim across the river, they'll migrate, so they'll swim across. Have you ever seen that picture of deer and others swimming? These deer, five or four? Four? Four deer were swimming across a river that they're going down to fish. And he's taking pictures of them. All you can see is their head above the water. And these deer are swimming toward their boat. So he's taking picture after picture. And you can see it. If you check with my wife afterwards, she'll get you on it. Face boot or whatever. And so you're seeing these pictures, and he's telling the story all along. He said the deer swam up to the boat and started swimming around the boat. And so he went to the back of his boat because he could see that they were in distress. And he opened the back of the boat and helped these deer onto the boat. Now let me ask you something. How exhausted swimming do we have to get before we trust God enough to get in his boat? Am I making any sense now? These deer lay on the back exhausted. Sometimes we go through things in life that exhaust us, and it gets us in the position where God can finally minister to us. Trust is the issue, and obedience. And so it has pictures of him standing right with the deer, right in the middle of the deer, and they're looking up at him like, thank God that you came along. And they just laid there, and he's walking amongst them. He's got pictures of him walking amongst them, and they're not even, it's obvious that they've got gratitude. I don't know how you look at a deer and see gratitude, but you can see from the picture that they're deeply grateful, because who knows how many started, and only these four were rescued. And so they're there just, now think about this. Man is the natural enemy of all other animals. You know that, don't you? We're supposed to be on the top of the food chain. Once in a while, we slip down and we're never seen again. That's why I don't swim in the Puget Sound. I've seen that great white shark they caught there one time, and I'm not going in. I almost got certified scuba diving. But when I found out their free dive was in the Puget Sound, and I'd already been to the aquarium, saw that shark, I just gave it up. But they're walking amongst these deer. Now, this is unnatural. You know that, don't you? It's unnatural. And in the natural, this would never happen. They would drown before they would let men rescue them. Something, they had to put their trust in these men, which are a natural enemy, because who wouldn't want a buck come hunting season in their freeze? Amen? So they're not dumb. They know. They read. By the way, they do read the pamphlet, the deer. In fact, I'm convinced that the game department sends the pamphlets first to them, because every year I go to find a pamphlet and they're not there. I think the deer have already got them. Amen? Yeah. Because when you go out in the woods, I can't find them. Or if I find them, they're over on posted land, because they've read the pamphlet and know where the posted land is. Just the way it works. They had to overcome their natural instincts for salvation. By nature, we are sinners. By nature, we want to stay sinners. But by supernatural power of God, we learn to trust whom we may have thought was an enemy. Many times we don't go to God because we don't think he likes us. We think he wants to, condemn us and all that kind of stuff, which is all so false. But I was so amazed that they were so in a position of desperation that they went to their natural enemy for rescue. By nature, we have enmity toward God. Only when we're born again do we have love for God. We go against our natural instincts, natural human, you know, creation instincts when we come to Jesus Christ. And it builds trust in us that we never would have known, never would have understood. Just like we can't understand fully why these deer would lay on the back of that deck while they went on and eventually got them to port. And the one who'd gotten the most strength, one of them jumps out and runs on. Then after a little bit longer, two more jump out. And the third one is still the youngest of them, still so weak that they put him in a wheelbarrow and they roll him out to the edge of the woods and let him go. I mean, if you're going to trust all the way, I guess, huh? You know, make the effort. Just let him carry me out there. But do you not find that a fascinating illustration of what really God is trying to get to his own people, but to anybody for that matter, but especially to his own people who believe? And that's what I think is so astonishing to Jesus in this scripture, to tie it in and close. The scripture, Jesus is disappointed because these people left him, who he had been pouring himself into. Somewhere the trust level was broken. They didn't understand, they couldn't embrace, they couldn't believe. And so they no longer walked with Christ. I think God is taking us to a different level. I think he is building trust in us and the kind of confidence in us that's going to release the power of God in ways we've never even imagined. And I think it's predicated on a couple of things. One, our willingness to step into that position with him, trusting him regardless. And the other one, the times that we live in require it. The time that we're living in, for just such a time as this you were born, for this time we are alive. And God has deposited his power and his presence amongst us and in us. And I think he's calling us for this time when so many are walking in darkness. We need to radiate the light to each other and be a beacon on the hill to the rest of the world. Trust God, obey God, open the door. Trust God, not your instincts, and do much for God. Do mighty things for the King. Does that make sense? Let's stand, shall we? Praise the Lord. God is good, isn't he? You know, I think I'm so interested in this kind of topic and this situation, maybe because the Lord's stirring my heart personally, and I intend to do more things in my life that reflect that. But I think God wants to get very personal with us. Very personal. I tried to illustrate that sermon, God coming down and getting personal, a few weeks back about my experience with the flooding of the basement and all of that. And I don't know if I got the message across or not, but the whole point was God comes down and gets personal in all kinds of ways. That day he came down and got personal with me through Clayton Barr. I was frantic. I was a panic. I was an idiot. But God sent Clayton to get personal. I think God wants to get real personal with us. I think he wants to break you out of your routine. And I think he wants to empower you, for lack of a better word, to move on to the next level. Don't get comfortable here. Get ready to move, because God is going to take us on an individual basis as well as a church to another level. I'm convinced that he's wanting to pour out his Spirit on us, and we just have to trust him to do that. Trust that when he does it, it is not to harm us, it's to do us good, and that he has great purpose in mind, and that he has you in mind for that purpose, if you're willing to trust him. I want us to pray, every one of us this morning, I want us all to pray on a personal level. I'm going to pray for the whole group, of course, but on a personal level, you pray for yourself. God, help me to trust you more. You remember the guy, that kid was dying or had some illness, and he came to Jesus and he said, you don't have to come to my house, just say the word. Remember that? He said, this guy's got more faith than anybody I've ever seen in Israel. A Gentile. That's where God wants to take us. To trust God without him having to be here to show himself. So I want you to pray on a personal level. Lord, build trust in me. Build trust in me that I might be obedient to you. Is that set with you well? So pray with me right now and ask the Lord to literally build trust in you. And by the way, when you do this, look out, because things are going to happen and God is going to do what you're asking him to do, but it's going to come in ways you're not thinking about. So be ready when something happens that you're not quite, can't figure it out, but it's good. That's probably what God is doing. Does that make sense? Father, right now, we want to be right in the center of your will, walking upright and godly before you. Yeah, we want the blessings and all that stuff, yes. But that's not the only reason we serve you, Father. That's not the only reason we've believed in your Son and trusted him for salvation. We want blessings. Everyone wants blessings. But I don't want the blessings because that's all you give, and I don't want to have a relationship with you because you just give me blessings. I want to have a relationship with you because I love you, and I want you to love me, and I want trust to be between us. I want to live up to that trust worthiness that's necessary to maintain that relationship. God, build trust in me. Help me so that your spirit and your power can flow through us. And I just pray that in Jesus' name, just simply believing that you're doing it. And that from this day forth, we're going to walk differently. And our mind is going to be thinking differently. And our hearts are going to be centered on you as never before. And I really believe you are the Son of the living God. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Get your armor on. Because with some of this stuff is going to come some battles. But oh, how great is God. Amen? Praise the Lord. God bless you.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.